Now, I told the group last night or already yesterday afternoon that we would be looking at the prophet Jonah for a few days. I would choose one of the shorter books in the Bible and that we would take a look into it. And yes, this was the one I chose, the prophet Jonah. I wonder if you could find the prophet Jonah. It's tucked away there among the minor prophets. You know the first one of the minor prophets? Yes, you do. Just as Brother John memorized Romans 12, you memorize the books of the Bible. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Okay, good. Obadiah is not a really good one, a good marker, because it's only one chapter long. I hope you've read Obadiah and can tell us what it's about if I were to call on you. I remember hearing a preacher say you wouldn't want to meet Obadiah in heaven and have him say to you, "How did you like my little book?" And not be able to tell him that you read it. Anyway, Jonah comes right after Obadiah and before Micah. And the prophet Jonah has something to say to us. Now, we're all familiar with the story. It's a fascinating story. I remember once hearing a minister preach the book of Jonah in about 25 minutes. And he was able, this is a talent, to do an overview. I envied him when I heard him speak on the book of Jonah so well and cover the whole thing, and maybe it was a half an hour. And he went through the four chapters and he put headings on each chapter. He said the first chapter is you cannot run away from God. And the second chapter is when you hit bottom, look up. And the third chapter is God gives a second chance. And the fourth chapter is God loves everyone. So we could all go to dinner now. But I like to, you know, look at smaller segments and look a little more deeply. Jonah has to do with the depths, doesn't it? So maybe we can plumb some of its depths, or maybe we're not quite that bright, speaking for myself. But, you know, we can maybe gather some lessons from the prophet Jonah together in the next couple days. I trust that we can. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah was called to go and to go to Nineveh. Now that was the great city of the great Assyrian Empire, the greatest power in the world at the time, just to the north of Israel, and they were enemies. Enemies of the people of God. Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. The kingdom, as you know, had been divided because of Solomon's sin. But this was about 150 years after Solomon's kingdom and his reign. And the Assyrian Empire was there. The northern kingdom had many problems. We could say the Assyrian Empire was the greatest one, but that wouldn't be right. The greatest problem that the northern kingdom had was constant idolatry and rebellion against the Lord. That was the main issue that the prophets who were raised up to prophesy to God's people had to deal with. Their sin, their rebellion against the Lord. And of course, God's judgment was there. And there were constant political and military problems because of this superpower that was just to the north of them. I guess their constant concern was to maintain their independence against this threat, you know, encroaching, taking away, pilfering, taking away area from them, and there were these skirmishes. And so this was a big problem for the people of God, and so their tasks, the tasks of the prophets that God raised up, was to call kings and the nation to repentance. Elijah, remember him facing down the priests of Baal and confronting the king and the queen over idolatry. And the prophets were messengers of God's grace. He wanted to show mercy to his people, and he did again and again. And he used these prophets to speak his words of warning and judgment, and also his promises, excuse me, of mercy, for he always shows mercy to the repentant hearts. And it's really, I like to look this morning at another reference to Jonah that helps us to place him in the history of the northern kingdom, so that we know just where he was. It's in 2 Kings, and we find that he was prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II, and in the 14th chapter we read about the same man that we just saw, that we just met in the first chapter of the book of Jonah. We're reading about Jeroboam II, the son of Joash, king of Israel, in the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of 2 Kings. And it says, he began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the north, the kingdom of Israel, all the kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You don't have a single one about whom it is said, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father. Not a single one. And so Jeroboam was in this line, and he departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam the first, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Then it says, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. This is the other reference to Jonah in the Word of God, and it shows us that Jonah was speaking the Word of the Lord. According to the Word of the Lord, Jeroboam II restored some of the land that God had given. This was a military achievement on his part and the part of his armies. But God had used Jonah to prophesy this. So Jonah was in a remarkable position at this point in his life, speaking for the Lord, prophesying that God would bless his people and restore some of the land that had been taken from them. We could say that Jonah had a front row seat here, seeing God work and participating in the victory that God gave to his people. God reached out his hand of favor and power even over his wayward people. The Lord delights in mercy. He has we spoke of him as the Redeemer, Christ's redeeming blood, but God has a redemptive purpose and concern over his people. And here Jonah had a part. And just interested in the way that he's described here as the Lord's servant. You see that? Jonah, the servant of God. God spoke by his servant, Jonah. Jonah had the privilege of being a servant, God's bond slave, we heard about the service that these two young men rendered at a time of need. I trust that we all are servants of the Lord. We serve the Lord with gladness and consider it a privilege to serve Him. This was a privilege that Jonah enjoyed at this one time in his life. The privilege of serving God. It's a high privilege. In fact, even the Son of God Himself, the Messiah, as He's prophesied in the book of Isaiah, is prophesied as the servant of Jehovah, and presented to us in the most familiar servant song as God's suffering servant who poured out His life for His people so that all who had gone astray and turned to their own way could be delivered from that waywardness. The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I think Jonah also had another privilege, being one who was given the word of the Lord to prophesy. He knew something about in his service. He came to know something about this sense of destiny over God's people, and he was a part of it. He had the privilege of being right in the flow, shall we say, of what God was doing in his day, and that was a wonderful privilege for him. And he had this sense. This revelation, shall we say, this understanding of something of what God was doing, something of God's purposes, and then His place in God's plan and purpose. And that was also a wonderful thing. Men of God in the Bible and women of God through the ages have had this knowledge. Yes, I have answered the call of God. I am His humble servant. But what is it for? What is it for? They had an idea about what it was for. So do we. Some of you have sung talking about Sunday school. Sister Eleanor Purrs, who was the leader in the primary department when I was there. So that means she goes back even farther than you do. Anyway, we sang a chorus there. Why am I here in this big old world? What does God want me to do? There is a reason for everything, a reason for me and for you. God wants me to make... Is that what comes next? No. God wants me to be like Jesus, to love and to serve Him below. He wants me to make this world better. And that is my mission, I know. So this was an answer, at least, for us little children to understand that God has a purpose over our lives as we give ourselves to Him, to be like Jesus. That's His first goal with us. We read in Romans 8 that we were predestined to be conformed by God the Father. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants me to be like Jesus and then to love Jesus and to serve Jesus here and to make this world better. So that is my mission. And oh, you go through Moses, Joshua, Nehemiah, Elijah, we mentioned. They had the call of God over their lives. They recognized it and they realized that they were a part of God's plan. They had a role, a place to fill. And so do we. Your life is important to God. He wants to use you in the interests of His eternal purpose. I always think of Sister Lindau. We mentioned her at the table this morning, and how she used that phrase frequently, in the interests of God's kingdom, serving in the interests of God's kingdom. She knew that that was her call to serve the Lord. Well, Jonah had that too. He had the call to serve God. That was such a privilege. And he had the privilege of this, as I said before, this front row seat. He saw God gives the word. God does what He says. He blesses His people. I'm part of his plan. He also had the privilege of fellowship with God. Maybe you have to read between the lines a little bit here, but this was a time when God was breaking through in places, giving his word. If you read in the books of Kings, 1 Kings, you meet Elijah, who seems to appear out of nowhere to proclaim the word of the Lord. Of course, God had raised him up. And when you meet him in 1 Kings 17:1, we find out from the book of James in the New Testament that he had already been praying earnestly. He didn't just come out there and say, "I stand before the Lord, and thus says the Lord, there shall be no dew nor rain on the earth until I say so." That would have been, we'd call that hubris, if he just did that on his own, because he was maybe angry when he saw the people worshiping other gods. But he had prayed earnestly for the glory of God and the honor of his name. That's what James tells us. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. In the Old Testament, you just have how he prayed so earnestly that it would rain again. But James makes it clear to us that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. Elijah was a man that was raised up by God to pray and to prophesy, to speak in his name. Other prophets too, you have it like that. They seem to just appear out of nowhere, but it's not really so. Even when God appears to work suddenly, that's not how it usually is. His movements, there's plan, there's preparation, there's interrelation between the people that he raises up to serve him, and all our times are in his hand. And the way it may appear is not always the way that it is. There's a phrase that appears in the early chapters of 2 Kings, the sons of the prophets. You read about the sons of the prophets. And those words give some kind of an indication of what God was doing at that time. Gathering around the prophets, Elijah and then Elisha and other prophets, some young men who were devoted to his name and were gifted to serve him. And they were loyal to his servants, these older men that they saw God using in such great ways. They served Elijah. They served Elisha. They were exposed to that mighty ministry that God gave them of the Word of God. And so I guess you could say there was a similar relation there in 2 Kings, as we see Timothy had with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. But God was working, preparing the way for some move of his spirit, something that he was about. We have no idea whether Jonah ever belonged. There's no record in the scripture that Jonah ever belonged to the schools of the prophets. But it was at this time. He was in this generation. And so I believe he had the privilege also of spiritual fellowship. Probably there were other like-minded young men. God raised up Jonah. He was raising up others at the same time. And he would have received spiritual encouragement from those who knew the Lord in his day and were called to serve him. Maybe there were times of fellowship and prayer and studying in the Word of God that Jonah participated in with these others. We know, I suppose many of us know how precious that is. Some of you young men who kind of bonded together, hearing the call of God and responding to it. Over the years, that's happened. You've had friends that encouraged you in God's way. We're talking about now, in the current day. I often think of two young men that live nearby, near to us. And they were very often at our home, brothers. And they were the same age almost as my sons. And I often just think, God, that's so great that you let them, you know, be together, same age, be best friends, and you won all of their hearts. And you help them to encourage each other. I think all of them would say that's a mutual thing. And I believe that was a great blessing and mercy from God. At any rate, some of you here were, when you heard the call of God and you responded to it, there were other young people at the same time, and it was very precious to you, the fellowship that you had, and the looking forward. You had what did we say before? Like-mindedness. You had a goal. You wanted to serve Jesus and give your lives to Him, and that spiritual fellowship is very precious. And we have it in our churches too. Those who are faithful in attendance in the house of God, who worship God together, love each other, and pray together. There's a precious bond that develops. And I think that Jonah had that privilege too. As I said, reading between the lines here. The privilege of serving God, the privilege of knowing that he had a place in God's plan, and then the privilege of spiritual fellowship in the Word of God, in the presence of the Lord, with others who loved God also. Very special privileges and opportunities were his. And now we find him, we won't take time to look back at Jonah because you know the story. We have him running away from the call of God, running away from the presence of the Lord. We read in the third verse here, as God called him and gave him something to do. It wasn't an easy task that God was giving him to do. God was telling him to go to Nineveh, an evil city. No one from Israel would have relished going there alone into the midst of the city. And what did he say to do? Preach against them for their great wickedness. I see their great wickedness. Preach against. So he was probably afraid. I'd say he was afraid to go. Also, the Ninevites were hated people. They were their enemies. They were bent on the destruction of Israel. I was reading in Boyce's book on the Minor Prophets, and he just mentions this. Imagine a Jew living in New York during the Second World War, and he hears the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord says, "Arise, go to Berlin, and preach against Berlin for its great wickedness." And he goes to San Francisco instead, the other direction, and takes a boat to Hong Kong. He was just trying to help us to see what it must have been like for Jonah. There was a fear, and there was always a hatred of these people. What if I preach? And Jonah apparently had great giftedness as a preacher. Jesus said so. The people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here, and you won't repent. That's the idea. So Jonah was a great preacher, but what if God shows them mercy? Jonah knew that God delights in mercy. That'd be a bad thing. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed. That would be the easy way, wouldn't it, if God would only wipe them off the map, take away that superpower's power. And then the enemy would be taken care of. So who wants God to bless them and show them mercy? So Jonah went the other way. He disobeyed the call of God. And the lesson here for us this morning, we'll just try to gather something for our lives. the lesson for us here this morning is that past privileges, as wonderful as they are, in Jonah's case, the privilege of service, the privilege of knowing his place, knowing his reason, knowing his role in the purpose and plan of God, and then also the privilege of spiritual fellowship. All those past privileges, as wonderful as they are, the word of the Lord came to him. Despite all of them, here at the beginning of this book, we find him a man who disobeys, who slips and stumbles and falls. And so the first, many of us have been greatly privileged. I believe that I have. I believe that many of us here in this room have had such wonderful blessings from the Lord. We just can't count them. Count your blessings, but we really can't. The Lord has done so many precious and wonderful things for us. But despite all of the things that we have enjoyed of his blessing and his grace in the past, no past privileges, put them all together. No past obedience to God's call. No past faithfulness in service or even fruitfulness in service, as we see here in Jonah. He prophesies and it happens and God's people are blessed. None of that can ever substitute for present obedience to the will of God. And when he calls, we say, "Yes, Lord." Great blessings are bestowed upon us. But we will not be fruitful in the present unless we continue in his word, continue to follow his call, continue to obey him. And so right here at the beginning of Jonah, these first three verses, we meet a man who is no longer the man that he once was. And we'll see more about that as we go along, some of the reasons and some of the ways that God deals with him in mercy. But before we go ahead this morning, we could ask ourselves some questions. How is it with me? These questions are questions of practical importance, but of real urgency in our lives. We ought to direct these questions to ourselves. Am I living with only the memories of obedience? Is it all in the past? The memories of service, the memories of fitting into God's plan and purpose, hearing and responding to his call, the memories of real, true spiritual fellowship with the people of God. Am I living only with those memories? Am I substituting some past experiences and spiritual privileges for the current pressing responsibility of submission to the will of God? Jesus said that it's possible for people to say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name?" But because of failure to follow through, to fully and wholeheartedly obey and serve him to the end, to hear these words, "I never knew you, depart from me." It's very solemn. We should make personal application even today as we begin to look at this prophecy. Our past privileges, our opportunities, they magnify our current carelessness and disobedience to the will and call of God. They just increase the shame of it, to know that we have been so greatly blessed. If we have failed to follow on in God's ways, truly trust and obey him and respond to his call, We need to take this to heart. It's one thing to begin, another thing to continue, and another thing to finish the course. And oh, by God's grace, if we've been resting on our laurels, thinking of our past experiences and just coasting along, oh, by God's call and by His grace, may we this morning realize that will never do, that current obedience, present submission to the will of God is what's important in all of our lives and experiences. At this point in Jonah's life, he couldn't sing what we're going to sing now. Where He may lead me, I will go, for I have learned to trust Him so. And I remember 'twas for me that He was slain on Calvary. Oh, to love Him because He first loved us. He loved us and gave Himself for us, and we want to give ourselves to Him. And afresh and anew, we could renew our consecration and our determination, our resolve to do His will and go forward, trusting and obeying Him with all of our hearts. This is what He looks for this morning. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary. Have you let something of that slip? God is mighty. He is gracious. He calls us today with renewed resolve to present ourselves to Him. And He will receive us as we come to Him. And He'll awaken us. And I pray that if anyone has had the experience of Jonah, has been greatly blessed and privileged with glorious opportunities, and has somehow not been faithful in following through, in trusting and obeying, that you will take this example of Jonah's experience and say, Lord, help me to be so thankful for these great privileges and opportunities that You've given me, and to be so filled with Your love because You have loved me so, and with gratitude toward You for the blessings that You have poured into my life, that I will pour out my life before You, that I will come afresh and anew this morning and renew my vows with gratitude of heart and determination to obey You fully. Help us, Lord, as we bow before You this morning, to be determined to be Your obedient servants, to find our place in Your will, in Your purpose over us, so that we really live lives that count for You. And Lord, to come back into that place of intimacy with You and spiritual fellowship with Your children. For Your great name's sake, we pray, and for Your glory. Amen.